You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
All right. So do me a favor. Grab those notes and then grab your Bibles. Or if you don't have a Bible with you, there are some underneath a chair somewhere nearby. And if you would, look there in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be on page 975. If you got that black hardback Bible. So on page 975, and we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, and we'll start at verse 19. And so I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, all right? So Galatians 5, verse 19, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for your great grace that has given us access to you and to the Spirit and to his power and his work in our hearts and lives. God, I thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we are not no longer captives of Satan, but God, we have been set free by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, that his blood has cleansed us, set us free, and that God, now we belong to you. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives within us and works powerfully in us. And so God, I pray that you would give us by that Spirit and through the word that you have given to us, new insight and understanding this morning about who we are before you, about how we are to live before you, and how you enable that life with you. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right, so we're talking there in Galatians chapter 5 about fruit. And we've got fruit. And so you see there, we've got, you know, some bad fruit and we've got some good fruit. And what we have been talking about for the past several weeks is this, that in our lives, we have bad fruit that shows up in our life. Bad fruit would be sin, okay? Bad fruit would be things that we don't do that we want to do, right? Or things that we don't want to do that we do anyway. And so those things show up in our lives because, not because of some momentary thing that happens, but rather they show up because deep within our heart is planted a seed of something that we believe. And whenever we believe a lie, that fruit that is born from that bad seed is bad fruit. And whenever we believe the truth that God reveals to us through the Spirit, through the Word of God, when we believe those things about who God is and what God has done, we believe the truth, then those things planted in our heart begin to grow and they produce good fruit. And we can see that very graphically portrayed in Galatians chapter 5, right? So you see the fruit of the flesh and what it produces, right? Did you get that whole list? Right? Some of that list, you're like, yeah, I don't have to worry about that, right? Nope, not me. Ouch, right? I mean, it was just kind of, it's kind of like there's several things that, you know, it's just bang, 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 a list. And there's some things that we don't struggle with. Maybe you personally don't struggle with. Others do. But then there's stuff in there that you struggle with, right? There are things that are showing up in your life that are bad fruit. And what you need to understand is this. In order to see that fruit change, you have to dig back into the root of what it is that you actually believe. And you have to uproot that lie that you're believing and instead plant truth that God has revealed and believe the truth that God has demonstrated to us. And so the way we have been expressing this process for the past several weeks is this. We've been saying you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Okay? One of the major reasons that we struggle in our lives is that we talk to ourselves. Right? And I don't mean like, you know, you're like, you know, what should I get this or should I get that? You know, not that kind of thing. But there's a voice inside of us that we are talking to ourselves, and usually that voice is condemning, usually that voice is accusing, usually that voice is belittling, and many times that is the thing that produces in us bad fruit. And so what we've been saying is you need to learn the discipline, the ability to preach the gospel to yourself. And so you begin to talk to yourself, but instead of telling yourself these accusations, these lies, these deceitful things, instead you are going to tell yourself the truth about who God is and what he has revealed himself to be and how he is at work in your life, okay? And so we've been talking about some big ideas, some big truths about who God is. But we want to talk today maybe a little bit more. I want to give you a little tool that I think is going to help you out. But before we get even to that, I want to talk to you about how this process works. Okay, because here's the deal. Last week, I was talking to somebody, and they said this. Last week, I preached about the fact that God is gracious, and so God is pleased with us if we are in Jesus. That God is good, and God does good for us. That when God looks at us, we belong, and we have trusted in Christ. We have said, I'm not trying to earn things myself anymore, but instead I'm going to solely and completely trust in what Jesus has done for me. That we are then in Christ, and when God looks at Jesus, he looks at Jesus and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And that when we belong in Christ, that God looks at us, no matter what we have done, no matter what we are currently doing, and no matter what we will do in the future, but simply because, not because of what we do or what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done, God looks at us and he says, I'm pleased with you. And so we spent a long time talking about that last week. And as I was conversing with somebody this week, they said, you know, I really wish I could believe that, but I struggle to believe that. I struggle to believe that God is pleased with me. Like, pleased with me right now in this moment. Not pleased with me tomorrow or some future version of me after I fix some stuff and get my act together, but that God is pleased with me right now. And not just that God is pleased with me when I have a good day, but when God is pleased with me even when I have the worst of days, right? Because God is pleased with me, not because of me, but he's pleased with me because of Jesus. And they said, you know, I'm really wrestling with this. I'm really struggling with this. I'm trying to, you know, see things that way. And the reason that they are struggling, the reason that I struggle, the reason that you struggle maybe with that idea or some other lie that you were struggling to get rid of and believe truth, is because it takes a while. This is an identity that's been formed in us. Right? Some of us, maybe from way, way back, these lies have been implanted deep in our hearts a long time ago. And so they are going to be almost a natural response for a long, long time. And what's going to have to take place is that there's going to be a really, to begin with, kind of an unnatural response. It feels kind of weird to work through some of this stuff, you know, to begin with, as we're kind of reminding ourselves of what is true. But the more and more we begin to remind ourselves of what is true, the more and more we begin to focus on that, the more and more we begin to meditate on that and shift our thinking and our thoughts, the more natural it becomes to at least realize what's going on and quickly shift and say, no, I'm believing the lie. I need to believe the truth. Why is it so hard? Well, it's so hard because I don't think that we really focus on what's actually taking place in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. And the reality is this, that you and I are engaged in war. We're engaged in war every moment of our lives. You go like, I've never carried a gun, you know? I don't mean a physical war, but I'm talking about a spiritual struggle and a spiritual battle. We don't see the adversaries. We don't see, you know, the things that play out physically in front of us, but we do see the effects take place in our lives. And in fact, Paul talked about that in Ephesians. And he says, this is what's going on. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Right? Notice that he says, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say, be strong. Because it doesn't depend on you. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of who? God. So not your armor, but put on God's armor, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with one another, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So a reason that we struggle and we continually believe lies instead of believing truth is because of this battle that is taking place. And so when we're talking about this war, this battle, you need to understand the adversaries, the things that you are fighting against. And our adversary, our enemy, is the devil. So our enemy is the devil. Notice, the devil is opposed to God and all that is good, right, and perfect. But the devil is not always, you know, the red dude with the pointy tail and horns and a pitchfork. In fact, I don't know that he ever is. But we tend to think of him that way, or we tend to think of him in some gruesome, grotesque way that we think as soon as we encounter the devil, we won't be repulsed by that. But the reality is this, that Satan is far too clever for that, that actually, as you can see there in 2 Corinthians, that he masquerades as an angel of light. And so many are drawn in. You know, we are, he is appealing to us. I would say that the devil is our adversary, is our enemy. I can honestly say I've never seen the devil appear to me as an angel of light, right? So if you're going like, well, that's never happened to me. Okay, doesn't happen to me, it hasn't happened to me either. For some it has. But he is appearing appealing. He appears beautiful. Many of his lies are appealing to us. But the reality is this. But he is really a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Or another way that he is described is a thief who comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so when you, and then Jesus goes on and he says, but I have come that you would have life and that you would have life more abundantly. Okay, so there's another picture where we can look and we can say, like, look at our lives. What's taking place in our lives? Is it, you know, stealing, killing, destroying? Is that, does it seem like your life is falling apart? Well, then what's that the fruit of? That's the fruit of the enemy's lies. Or are you experiencing abundant life and joy and peace? That would be the fruit of Jesus being at work in your life. So our enemy is the devil. He's opposed to God and all that's good, masquerades as an angel of light, but in reality is a roaring lion seeking who can destroy and devour. And here's how the devil attacks. Okay? The devil attacks in our lives in a few different ways. By lies. Okay? He is a liar. He is the father of lies, the Bible says. And so it's not that he is out and out just tells you the opposite of the truth. Sometimes he will tell you just something that's a twisted truth. And so, and he is lying as he does that. So notice some of the lies that he says. Sometimes he tells an out-and-out lie. It's a complete opposite of the truth. Sometimes it's a twisted truth. Notice some of these are some of the lies that the devil tells us. That God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really love you. You know, there are times that we hear that voice in our head, or deeper, sometimes we hear it in our hearts. That we're thinking, you know, God just doesn't really love me. That God is out to get you and destroy your life. You know, that God, it's like God is just watching. You know, he's like the eye in the sky, and he's watching for you to mess up so that he can smite you. You know, that he can destroy you. That he's out to destroy you and destroy your life. That's a lie. That God's left you. That you are all alone and he doesn't care. That you're not that important to him. You know, for a long time in my life, that's a lie that I bought into. I kind of felt like God was far and distant, and that he didn't really care too much about me. He didn't really want to be involved too much in my life, but he was far removed from me, and I wasn't really all that important to him. And then I realized that I really was. Like, he was actually desired to be involved in my life. Or another one. Besides, even if he did love you, he couldn't help you because he's not that powerful. Some of us, we believe that lie. That, you know, God, maybe God cares, but he's just not able to do anything. You know, and so he's not going to be able to help me out. Or, you know, he can't be everywhere. You know, I mean, he's busy. He's busy with bigger things. He doesn't have time to deal with your stuff because he can't be everywhere and he can't do everything. And even if he could, the stuff that you're dealing with, it doesn't really matter to him, right? So, like, he's not worried about you and you're struggling to raise your kids. He's more worried about the missionaries across the globe that are struggling to bring the gospel to people who've never heard, right? So I can see he's involved, he's busy, he's active there, but he's not worried about the stuff that I'm dealing with. And that's a lie. So we believe lies that the devil tells us, things that are not true. Or he will accuse. He will bring accusations to us. So this would be some examples of accusations. And these would be things that that happen often. You remember things that you've done in the past, right? And they're brought up to you and kind of thrown in your face, you feel like. He brings up accusations. You really blew it this time. You should be ashamed of yourself, right? You ever sense that or hear that or feel that? You know, you really blew it. You should be ashamed of yourself. Maybe there's like the wagging finger or the, you know. It shouldn't surprise you though, because you always do stuff like that. You're such a loser. Right? I mean, have you ever had that thought? You know, here I go again. I knew better than to do this. I knew I shouldn't have done it last week when I did it. I knew I shouldn't have done it the week before that. I'm always doing this. That's because I'm a loser and I can't get my stuff together. That's Satan accusing you and making an accusation. It's Satan attacking you. How many times do you have to fail to realize it? You know, like, I mean, when are you going to finally realize that you can't do it? You're never going to be able to do it. You're never going to amount to much of anything. It's another accusation. You know, you're never going to do anything that makes a difference. Why? It's all because you're a filthy sinner. It's what you do. You aren't a saint. You're just a filthy sinner. It's an accusation. Satan is a master at bringing up things that we have done in the past. And so, I would just tell you this. The Bible says that when we turn to Jesus and we give our sin to him, that God wipes it away. That God cleanses us from that sin. That he takes it and he casts it into the deepest seas. That he separates it from us as far as the east is from the west, which is pretty far. And so if there is an accusation that's coming up, a reminder of something that you've done before, it is not something that is being communicated to you from God, because God says, I've forgotten that, I've put that away, that's already been taken care of. That would be an accusation that Satan is throwing at you. How about this? Another one that he uses, another way that Satan attacks is through temptations. And so he says things like, look at this image, you know it'll make you feel powerful or desired or aroused. He says things like, go ahead and take one more drink. It'll make all of your troubles go away. Or stuff like this. This is a great lie. That God knows that this is enjoyable. He just doesn't want you to have any fun. And what I would say is this, that God understands those things and that the devil is actually giving you a cheap knockoff. And he's saying, try this. It will be fun. And God says, I want you to experience joy. I want you to experience something even greater than the cheap thrill that you'll get out of that. You deserve better. You've worked so hard. What's wrong with a little reward? Or you know you need that. And if you get it, everything will change for you. Anybody ever bought that lie? Have you ever bought that lie that you're thinking, you know what, if I get the next iPhone, man, my life will be different and it'll be better and everything will come together. And then you get it and they come out with the next one the next week. And you're like, I'm such a loser. I do this every time, right? Now, yeah, we buy those lies where we think, you know what, if I could just get this, if I could get the next promotion, I could get the next thing, I could get the next date, I could get whatever, it would be better. And that's a lie. That's not going to change it. not only is it Satan that's attacking us, but listen, we also live within the world, okay? And I don't mean the physical world, but I'm talking about the world system, the way the system of beliefs and the things that are surrounding us. And so we live in a culture, the world, that is opposed to us. And so here's something you can begin to do. As you go out, every single thing that you encounter in the world out here, every commercial that you see, every song that you hear on the radio, every movie that you watch, every TV show you see, every book that you read, every person that you talk to, every one of those things is preaching a sermon to you. And what they're saying is, come and worship this thing. If you come and give yourself to this thing, then that thing will in turn make your life better. They're all preaching a sermon. It kind of changes the way you look at stuff when you begin to say, what sermon is this commercial preaching to me? What sermon is this song preaching? What is it inviting me to worship? And will that thing actually deliver? Is that thing actually worthy of worship? So we're in the world. And so, and if you think about this, man, this is why my job seems so futile sometimes. Like, I mean, how much TV have you watched this week? How much radio have you listened to this week? Or how much music have you listened to this week? How many movies have you seen? How many websites have you perused? And then I get, you know, because I preach a long time, I take 45 minutes to an hour, right? And so I get that to try to change and to try to work against everything else that you've been exposed to. Man, it is so exasperating at times. Because you just know there's so much that's set up around us opposed to us. Not only that, but there's the flesh. The flesh would be the part of us, the old man, that still is bent toward, you know, rebelling against God and kind of trying to be God. And so that is still present and active at times within us. And so we still experience the flesh and its challenges that our old man brings up in our lives. And so we have these struggles that are taking place. And what we have to do, this is what we've been talking about. This is why we've been engaged in these sermons for the past several weeks. What we have to do is this. We have to capture each of these thoughts, each of these lies, each of these deceits that we're buying into. We have to capture them, and then we have to do the work of bringing them in line with the truth that God has revealed. And so what you'll begin to see is this. There are things that you do, and as you begin to stop and think about it, or maybe you need to go back and reflect on something that has happened. Like for me, a lot of the ways that it worked was this. I would get angry, and I would blow up, and I would scream, yell, throw, break stuff, whatever, just have a fit. And then after I calmed down and realized what a fool I look like, then I would go back and process it. And I would say, why did that happen? And as I would go back and look at it and reflect on it, then I would realize maybe the lie that I was believing, maybe the thing that I was struggling with that helped me to see why it happened. And then I would have to repent and I would have to look to the truth and begin to rehearse the truth. And that began to become something that began to free me from some of those things that I was struggling with. So what you need to do is this, two things. You need to identify the lies that you're telling yourself. So we're going to give you a tool that I think will help you to identify some of the lies that you're believing, some of the things that are at the root of the bad fruit that's showing up in your life. And the second thing that you have to do is this. You need to learn to tell yourself the truth about who you are in Jesus because of what he has done. And so we're looking then to transfer our trust from the things that we accomplish, the things that we do, to what Jesus has done for us. And so you can see this scripturally. Where does this come from? Well, like 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, every thought captive to obey Christ. So we're going to identify the lies that we're believing. Romans 12 says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so we want to identify the lies and bring them into line with the truth. So here's the thing, I think many people struggle because they go, well, that's a lot of truth. And I have a hard time learning all of the truth that is in here. So I think one of the things that's helpful is as you identify a lie that you struggle with, is to maybe identify some truth that applies directly to that lie. And in fact, one of the things that we've kind of done is taken truth that we find in the Bible and kind of compiled it in a few statements or almost like mantras, things that you can say, that you can remember, that you can use to remind yourself of the truth that's in the Bible. The next thing that I would say is this. As you identify a struggle that's present in your life, maybe you come up with, you see one of these statements that directly deals with the lie that you're believing. As you are reading scripture, then you will find verses that speak directly to the thing that you're dealing with. And I would say write those down, right? Because we're not interested in just you learning some words that we say, but we want you to anchor back to the truth that's found only in the Word of God, okay? But as you begin to kind of get some categories to catch these ideas, then you'll find yourself reading the scripture and go, oh, that's talking about God is good. Yeah, that's one of the verses I need to put in if I'm struggling to believe that God is good. Okay? So here's some of those kind of summary statements. The four that we've dealt with the past 4 weeks have been this. God is great, so I do not have to be in control. So, like, are you a control freak? Are you a control freak? If so, what you need to realize is this, that God is great, and that God is greater than you, that God is more powerful than you, that God knows more than you know, that God is aware, and in fact, I would put it this way, if you knew everything that God knows, then you would choose exactly what God wants for you in this moment. And so what we need to learn is that, you know, we're not in control, that God is great, that we're not, that God is in control and we don't have to be. So we can trust in God and relax our control of our own life and of others. God is glorious. So I do not have to fear others. God is the one that speaks and gives affirmation or approval to my life. I don't have to chase after the opinions of everybody else. I don't have to live under the pressure of being a people pleaser. I don't have to live under the condemnation of their thoughts about what I am doing, good or bad. But instead, I only have to look to God. I have to only live before this audience of one. I only have to live for Him and for His approval. And you know what? God says in Christ, you already have it. So you don't even have to struggle for it. You actually have it right now. So you don't have to chase everybody else's opinions. You don't have to wear masks. You don't have to pretend. You can trust in Jesus and find approval before God in Him. Or this, that God is good. That God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. I don't have to chase meaning in other things. I don't have to give my life away to other people or other things, hoping to receive good back from them. That I can trust and know that my Heavenly Father is good and that He does not change, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from Him and is given to me, and every perfect gift comes through Jesus to me. And so I can trust in that. Or, you know, another truth, that God is gracious, that God is a God of grace. God is gracious. So you know what? I don't have to prove myself. Like, I don't have to have all of my stuff together. I don't have to prove that I am a good person. I can rest in the grace of God and give up all of this performance and working harder and trying to do better, and instead I can rest in the fact that God is gracious. Or here's some others that I would just kind of add. In fact, as I was going through this, I started to kind of put together some verses. And I finally just decided, here's what I would say for you. In these things that we're talking about as truths, about who you are through what God has done, I would say two chapters. Two chapters in the Bible. You can just kind of soak in those for a while, and they will be good for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And you can write down all the things that God says you are. All the things that are true about you in Christ. Just spend some time in Ephesians chapter 1. It's just loaded. Or another one would be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You can just kind of read those two. Like, I started listing all the verses, and I was like, good Lord, I'll have to have another book of notes. So just read those two chapters, and you'll be good, right? Well, you know, they'll be a good start anyway, right? So check out Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8. Here's some of the things you'll see. That God's perfect, that Jesus lived perfectly for me, that he is my righteousness, that God loves me, that Jesus died for my sins, that I am loved and forgiven. Or God is powerful and God is mighty, that Jesus rose from the dead and that I am more than a conqueror in him. One of those verses that I love, Ephesians 1:19, it says this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, right? And so the same power that is found in Jesus' resurrection is at work in you and in your life if you're in Christ. Another one, God is alive and present with me. He sent his spirit to be with me and in me, that I am not alone or without the power to overcome. That the Spirit of God lives within me. The Spirit of God is working and active in me. Or this, that God is for me. That God is not against me. These are some truths. And listen, so maybe for some of you it works like this. When I was running a lot, one of the things that will happen when you run for a long time is that you'll get to a bad spot. It usually happens about the end of your driveway. And so when you get into a bad spot, no, seriously, when you run a long time, you get to some pretty bad spots, you know. And so as you're running along, they will say, one of the things that will be helpful is to come up with something that you repeat to yourself. You know, like pain is just weakness leaving the body. That's a lie from Satan, okay? I should have put that on the list. It is not weakness leaving the body. So it does help to kind of reset your mind and refocus your mind and think about something else, you know? And so so they will talk about having these things. One of the things that's helpful for you is maybe to identify one of these things that helps counter maybe a lie that you tend to believe. Maybe an accusation that you tend to hear often, or maybe a temptation that you tend to face. And so maybe you want to lock into one of these things, and it's something that can help you. You know, you can kind of recite, no. Like I don't have to sin because the Spirit of God lives in me, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is active and alive in me. And so, like, I have power inside of me. I don't have to sin anymore. Now, for some of you, that sounds like stupid and trivial, but for some of you that are struggling, you're like, whoa, wait, back up. Did you just say that I don't have to sin? I can remember I read that in a book. It said, you do not have to sin. And this is only a few years ago. And so I had a seminary degree and all this kind of stuff, and then I read, you do not have to sin. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty deep, you know? And so then I told somebody, I was like, hey, you know what I just read? You don't have to sin. And they were like, yeah, right? So, but for me, that was something powerful and helpful. So maybe you could recite that, and then as you find scripture and truth, you can kind of meditate on those scriptures as well. But on the inside of your notes, I want to give you an exercise, too, that's going to help you, okay? Because some of this seems kind of weird and odd, and so I want to give you this exercise to kind of help you work through and process through. And so maybe, by the way, let me just stop you. Those of you that are maybe married or you have like roommates or something like that are with you, and so then you've got this diagram. When your spouse or roommate is in the middle of freaking out or sinning, it may not be the best time to go, you should go through this, right? Maybe right in the middle is maybe not the best time to process. Maybe it's best to look back. But here's what you'll find. I've been working through this for a few months now, and I've begun to see that now it begins to happen naturally as stuff is taking place with me. Like, I'll start to freak out, and then in that moment, I'll be like, you know what? The reason that I am anxious and stressed out and freaking out and angry right now is because I want to be in control, and I am not made to be in control, and so I just need to relax and trust God in this. I'll tell you some practical ways it's shown up for me. Like in little stuff, like traffic. I think that the way traffic should work is that I should have some special kind of light. And as I am coming, everybody else should get out of the way to let me pass. Because I am far more important than everybody else. And so then I freak out because people have the audacity to not do that. And so I do. You know, there'll be times I'm like freaking out. I'm just, you know, upset. And then I'm like, you know what, Lee? That's because this is just a picture of the fact that you want to be in charge and you want to be in control of everything, and you're not. So I put the grandma right in front of you that's driving the land yacht, and I'm the one who left her there in front of you to teach you something, right? So it's happening in the middle, right? So here's how this works. This is called the two trees or fruit to root, okay? And just so you know, for those of you that say root, that is not accurate because it does not rhyme with fruit. It's root. So you say fruit to root because it rhymes. And if you say fruit to root, it sounds dumb. I've been wanting to get that off my chest for about 11 years now. So thanks. Right. So here's the deal. Let's look at this. Let's kind of think through a scenario. Okay. Moms. And dads too. But I think, you know, moms probably struggle a little bit more with dads even in this scenario, right? So mothers tend to get freaked out about what's taking place with their children, okay? So I'll give you an example. They think about this big, bad world that they've got to send their kids out into. Maybe they think about the school they've got to send their kid to. And they're like, you know, there's bad things that happen at that school. Nothing bad happens at school. Yeah. Bad stuff happens at school. So they, okay, so now I've got to send my kid into this. They've got to be gone. They've got to be away. Like, and so I start freaking out a little bit or a lot bit. I start to become anxious. I start to become upset because why? Because they are going to be out of your sight. They are going to be out of your control. You are not going to be able to dictate what happens with your child. It's preparation for when they move out. Because they're going to move out and you're not going to have control either. Or for that matter, they may live at your house and you may not have control. You know, that's just how it works. So you can look at it this way. So on the left tree, I draw it with no leaves on it because it's a bad tree. I think that's maybe a little bit more accurate. And a bad tree, the Bible says, bears bad fruit. And so maybe as you think about this in your life and you think about your children, maybe you get stressed out. Maybe just telling that little story gets you a little bit freaked out because you desire control. Right? We want to have control. We want to make sure that we care for our babies. We want to make sure that we have them sheltered, protected, cared for, that they are not going to, you know, face any kind of temptation or attack or anything else. So we desire control. Maybe we begin to fear. I'm afraid of what will happen to my child if I send them to public school. Or maybe I'm afraid of what will happen to my child if I homeschool. Right? So like we become afraid or anxiety and worry. Right? And it begins to mark our lives. So we look at this stuff, is this good fruit or bad fruit? I mean, like, does anyone even aspire to these things in your life? Who wants to say, I want my life to exhibit a desire for control? I want to be known as being afraid. I want my life to be wrapped up in fear. What I would really like to do is spend my every waking moment anxious and worried. No, that doesn't happen. Nobody wants to do that. But yet, many of us do. Many of us find ourselves exhibiting that type of fruit. So why? See, this is the fruit that's being born. So what's the thing at the root of it? What do we get back to that we're believing? Well, what are we believing about who we are in this situation? What are we believing about who we are? Well, one of the things is, you know, we're believing that we're not in control. So we want to be, right? We're going like, I can't do anything, but I want to. And so I want to manipulate things and I want to force things to happen. And so I want to be in control. I'm not in control, but I believe that I have to be. Why? Because if I'm not in control, it won't happen right. If I'm not in control, my kids will get messed up. If I'm not in control, bad things will happen to them. That's what I believe. Why? Because what am I believing in this scenario? What am I believing in that moment about what God has done? What do you believe in that moment about what is done? So maybe some ideas would be stuff like this. I believe that God has stopped loving me. God has stopped loving me, and he's withdrawn from me. And so therefore, because God doesn't love me and God stopped caring for me, then I have to take matters in my own hands. Or I believe that I've lost control of my children. The truth is you never had it in the first place. Right? But we believe I'm losing control of my children. Or I believe that God has lost control of my children even. Or that I believe that God has abandoned me. You know, God has just said, you know what, done with you, taken off, I'm going to let you handle it on your own. You see, because we believe those things, then we believe now we have to be in control. We believe God doesn't love us. We believe God's lost control. We believe that God's abandoned us. So you know what? That means that I then have to go back and I've got to take control. I've got to exert control. Well, what does this demonstrate that we believe about God? What do we believe about God and who God is? Well, we believe that God is unloving. We believe that God is not powerful, that God is impotent, that he can't do anything about all this stuff. And we believe that God is absent. Now, do you automatically, when you think about, man, I am just afraid, or I am anxious and I am worried, do you just automatically jump and go, you know what? That's because I think God is absent in this moment. Most of us don't. Most of us don't even know what the problem is. We just know we're just worried and anxious and we don't know what's going on. And so what we need to do is begin to ask these questions, begin to think about it a little bit. So, who am I? Who am I believing that I am? Well, I believe that I'm all-powerful and I'm in control. Is that true? Are you all-powerful? Are you able to control anything? You know, or is that true? But no, it's not true, but we believe it. And it leads to our actions. What do we believe about what God has done? Well, God has just stepped away and God has left me alone. Is that true? No. Is God unloving, impotent, absent? You see, like we start looking back and we go, oh, well, this is kind of what I believe about God. And so what this is beginning to reveal in us is bad fruit, and it's helping us look back to say, what's the lie underneath all of this that's causing this to happen? So as we're going this way, then as we go back and we look at that, we find out none of that's true. And so it's revealing to us sin that's present that we're confessing as we go down. When we get to the bottom, we realize, you know, this is not true. I mean, like, do you believe God is unloving? Do you believe God is impotent? Do you believe that God is absent? I hope not. And I hope that articulating that, looking at things like that, you begin to say, you know what, this isn't true. So it leads to repentance. And repentance goes back up. And so then what we try to do is we say, okay, I'm repenting. I'm digging up the lie that I'm believing, and now I want to plant the truth. So what's the truth? What's the truth that we believe about God and in this situation, about God and the way that we deal with our kids or the way that we trust our kids in the world? What are some things about who God is? One of the things you could do is just kind of look at, man, what am I believing? And then think, is that true? No, what is true about God? Is God unloving? No. What is God? He's loving, okay? So God is loving. How about this? Is God impotent? No, what is God? He's potent. Yeah, he's all-powerful. Right? How about this? Is God absent? Has God left you alone? What is he? He's present. Okay, now that sounds all well and good. Some of you, maybe you're sitting here and you're going like, okay, that's because these people go to church. And so they know to say these words. Or better yet, you've got it over here and I'm smart. I know what you did. You just wrote the opposite thing over here. How do I know that that is true about God? How do we know that God is loving? What has he done? See, the way that we know what God is, who God is based on what he has done. What he has revealed to us in the scriptures, what he has shown to us that he has done through Jesus, or what he has done in our own lives. So, what has God done that shows that he is loving? Yeah. Yeah, the way that we really know that God loves us. In fact, every time that you're tempted to think, God doesn't love me, you need to think about the cross. And what you see on the cross is that God gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, right? That while we were still sinners, that was before we got our act together. That was before we proved ourselves good. That was before we did anything. In fact, for all of us, none of us had done a thing when Jesus gave himself. It was while we were still sinners that Jesus laid down his life in love for us. And so we always look back to that. So we see that Jesus, yeah, so that Jesus died. How about that God is all powerful? How do we know that God is all powerful? Okay, yeah, so he created the world and he holds it all together right now. Like, I mean, if you question that, I would say go back and look at some of the things that they talk about with intelligent design, about just the little, just minute. I mean, like, I can't even articulate how minute the things would be that if they're just altered a little bit about the world that we live in, how life is not sustainable, you know? And God created that and then holds it together. How about this? Jesus died and that shows God's love. What happened around then that shows that God is all powerful? He ain't dead anymore, right? So Jesus rose again. So Jesus came back to life. We see that in the power of the resurrection, that Jesus demonstrates that God is all powerful. How about this? How do we know that God is present with us? Yeah. Yeah, because Jesus not only rose again, but then he gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lives within us. And the Spirit, you know what? Like in this case, you know, man, we're concerned about something, you know, our children, whatever, and we've got the Spirit now inside of us to cry out and to call out and to intercede for us. And so what does that mean about us? Well, it means that we are loved, because I just looked at the clock, and that we are not alone, and that we are more than conquerors. And as we believe these truths, we begin to remind ourselves, you know what? I am not alone. That God is present. And I know that because he's given me the Spirit. And when I turn to him, I experience his comfort and I experience his power, that I'm more than conqueror with him. Then we begin to experience true fruit, like peace and joy and love and hope as the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. So, I guess I want to conclude this way. I hope that that's an exercise that is maybe helpful for you. We'll try to get you some more resources to go through to kind of begin to work through that. I would encourage you to get together with some other people and talk through these things, because what I have found out is I'm a very introspective person. I really like to think about what's going on in my head and my heart, and I still have a hard time identifying this stuff, and it's always helpful to have somebody else who's kind of going like, well, you know, have you seen this? Have you thought about this? And so I would say, begin to chase this down, begin to track this down and see, because this is the key for seeing change in our life, is to stop believing lies and start believing the truth. You know, one of the things that maybe needs to take place this morning is this. There are some of you that have only ever believed lies, that you have only ever followed the lies that Satan was giving, and you're just pursuing him. Maybe you don't know it as pursuing him, but you're pursuing your own way. And maybe for the first time you've actually heard truth that, you know what, Jesus gave himself to bring you back to God. That it doesn't depend on or hinge on or matter about what you have done, but instead what Jesus has done in your place. And so maybe for you, the truth that you really need to implant is that you go, you know, I understand that Jesus loves me, and I want to give my heart to him, so that he can be for me everything that God requires. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to respond by singing some songs in worship, by taking communion, and I hope that you'll respond to God this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. As we talk about all these things, I guess that's the main thing that comes to my mind is just gratitude and thankfulness for what you have done for me. For us. God, help us to see Help us to believe. Help us to lean into the truth moment by moment, day by day. And help us to experience you, Father, as we do. Thank you for Jesus and all he's done. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.